Do not let your hearts be troubled or afraid. Dear brothers and sisters, the Holy Spirit is with you.
Searches for his living soul, searches places that he don't wanna go, looks for love and for hope. He finds a world that's abandoned them both. Yeah. All the lies tell us just to set you free. What we need is that love, the love that comforts from heaven above.
Hi, I'm Kathleen McCarthy, and you're listening to What the World Needs Now, empowered by the Holy Spirit, bringing the fire of God's love to the world. I invite you to join me in this hour of God's healing power. Call and join us in conversation and prayer. Remember, what the world needs now is God, and God is love. Well, welcome once again. You're listening to What the World Needs Now. This is Kathleen McCarthy, and I'm blessed to be with you. As always, this Catholic radio apostolate could not happen without your generosity of prayer and your financial giving. So we praise and thank God for all of you, because many of us, you know, feel that, oh, well, we can't be evangelizers, but every baptized Catholic is called to be an evangelizer. So we do have to absolutely realize that we all have gifts given to us from baptism, strengthened again in confirmation. So every one of us are called to be evangelizers, and you do this. This is your Catholic radio apostolate. People might hear my voice behind this microphone, but my brothers and sisters, without you, without evangelizing in the way that you do and you can, this enables to further the gospel. It brings the message of our one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church forward for all those to see and to hear. So I praise and thank God for each of you. And we have a great guest with us today, one of our own, who was ordained a priest right here in the Philadelphia Archdiocese. And I want to welcome, there's something wrong with the audio. I don't know what it is, but I'm getting a lot of feedback. But I'd like to welcome Father Brian, and he's an author. I'm going to give you a little insight into who he is and what he's about. And he's written a couple books, and once again, his name is Father Brian Bransfield, Father J. Brian Bransfield. And one of his books was The Human Person. We'll go into that as well, and he delves deeply into the teachings of theology on the body, John Paul II's writings, and gives a clear teaching and expands those teachings of John Paul II in a way that it's just blessed to be able to bring it to where people can grasp it, understand it, and then actually pray about the perseverance. Pray about that, and in prudence be able to carry that out in their everyday life. So I just praise and thank God for Father, for the gift of his priesthood first and foremost. And I can also tell you that he's a very, very busy man, and we certainly appreciate all that he has done. He is a priest, as I said, of the Archdiocese of Philadelphia. You know Father Sean Bransfield, well, they're cousins, and he currently serves as the United States Conference of Catholic Bishops as Assistant General Secretary and Executive Director of the Secretariat of Evangelization and Catechesis. Father is received his doctorate in moral theology from the Pontifical John Paul II Institute for Studies on Marriage and Family. And prior to this, his current appointment, he served as professor of moral theology in St. Charles Borromeo Seminary. He is a noted national speaker and retreat director. So, Father Brian Bransfield, welcome.
Thank you, Kathleen. Thank you for the invitation to be with you, and I'm very grateful.
Well, you write beautifully. I really just had a chance right before I came in to quickly peruse your, particularly this one book, Living the Beatitudes, and all of the beautiful comments that people wrote about it. I want to share one of them. I think it says it all. About this book, and certainly the book on the human person, which I think was just marvelous, by the way.
Well, thank you.
Let me just read this, and this is a foreword from Most Reverend George V. Murray, Society of Jesus, and he's a bishop of Youngstown, Ohio. And this is what the bishop says about this book, and I just think he says it so beautifully, and he gives such deep insight into what this book's about. It says, the most important journey of all is the one we make to God, who is the source of all life. That, more than anything else, is the lesson to be found in Father J. Brian Bransfield's book, Living the Beatitudes, A Journey to Life in Christ. Father Bransfield proposes the mysterious woman at the well as our guide to the Christian virtues we find presented in the Beatitudes, virtues for which we should strive, poverty of spirit, gentleness, solidarity with those who suffer loss, justice, mercy, purity of heart, peace, and the ability to suffer persecution for what is right. And what a beautiful endorsement, Father Bransfield, from just a wonderful, holy bishop.
Yes, Bishop Murray was very kind to offer the foreword, in particular the words there that Kathleen, that you mentioned. He was very kind, and I think he really captured the whole spirit of the book.
Yeah, I thought so, too, how I just think it said it so beautifully. We all know we have, of course, gifts from the Holy Spirit from baptism and strengthened again in confirmation, but you go into those gifts of the Holy Spirit, and I think you bring to life the almost that all of us take for granted that somebody else has gifts, somebody else has a great evangelizer, somebody else can be this great writer and author, but we fail to look oftentimes at those gifts within ourselves, those gifts that we've never even opened many times, and they're lying dormant within us. And I opened to that section of the book, and I really think that you've done a beautiful portrayal of those gifts. And I think time and time again, it behooves us to, you know, pick up a book like this and begin to read it and realize that we're all called. Every one of us are called to evangelize.
Yes, it's a very important and key understanding to be a Christian every day, and that's one of the reasons I wrote the book, Living the Beatitudes, A Journey to Life in Christ, was because we all have in common the call from Jesus through our baptism and through the sacraments to follow him. And he gives us the strength to do that.
Mm-hmm.
First, we try to look for the strength within ourselves. We try to find something about us that somehow makes us special, some reason God has looked to us. But God calls us because he's good, and he longs to invite each of us, no matter what we've done, no matter if we've drifted, no matter what we've done, he longs to invite us to a journey of forgiveness, to a journey whereby we find him, and he walks with us at every step in this journey.
Yeah. Father, would you be open if somebody wanted to call in after the first, I don't know if I have you, I hope I have you for the whole hour, but Would you be open to questions if someone was wanted to call in and ask you a question after the 5:30 break?
Sure, that'd be fine.
Okay. One of the things, you know, the gospel today, and you just articulated it very beautifully. The gospel today, of course, we see where he says, come and see. He tells Andrew, come and see. And really, this is what you're talking about. For every one of us in the beautiful book that you wrote, Living the Beatitudes, A Journey to Life in Christ. Come and see indeed. For you, Father, what was it mainly that inspired you to take this material that, of course, being a priest is part of your priesthood, part of your life, part of your seminary experience, and all the things that you have learned in your own ministry as a priest, but why? What was the thing for you that said this needs to be written for everybody to read?
That's a great question, Kathleen. I think the key thing is the hunger. The hunger that I met when I was in parish ministry, the hunger that I met when I was teaching in high school, the hunger that I met as I taught in the seminary, the hunger that I've met as I've worked now at the United States Conference of Catholic Bishops. The hunger was for a person to say, how do I understand in everyday language, in user-friendly language, the way that God, the immense God, the Trinitarian God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, wants to meet me here in this moment. And God has shown us that in his Son Jesus, through the work of the Holy Spirit, he shows us in the Gospels. And so as I was teaching in particular a course on the morality of spirituality, how do we live the spiritual teaching, how do we live the moral life with the strength that God gives us? So many times people think that the church's teaching is simply a set of rules, a set of do's and don'ts.
Yeah.
But actually, it's a strength that God wants to be recognized, wants to be known by us, and has revealed himself. God has stepped out. The eternal, all-knowing, all-powerful God has disclosed himself to us and wants to enter into a relationship of love with us through the church. And as he does that, he asks us to live a way that reflects that. We see that in the Ten Commandments. We see it in the Sermon on the Mount. We see it in the Beatitudes. Pope John Paul II said, the Beatitudes are a self-portrait of Jesus. And so we find right there the what Jesus looks like. And the difficulty is so often today we can try to make it a project in our own lives. Mm. We try to make ourselves ready for God. But actually, God is at work long before we try that. God is already at work within us. And the way he does that for the saints, for the doctors, the fathers of the church, is through the seven gifts of the Holy Spirit. God is always at work in the world. Through the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit works through his seven gifts. And what the gifts do is they build the virtues in us, and the virtues in turn lead us to live the Beatitudes. It's there every day for us, from when we're dropping our children off at school, to when we're going to a rehearsal, to practice, coming home, paying bills, looking to pay the rent, going from one interview, one meeting, to the next, in traffic. Right there, God is ready to invite us.
You know, that's the good news. That, like I said, you know, so of course God's Lord of all time, but I mean, it was such a beautiful gift today with the liturgy to see that indeed here you were our guest today, and you talk about what inspired you to write this book, and of course that, as I said, you know, in the gospel today where Jesus invites us, he invites all of us every day, as you say, every moment. For you, as a priest, you know, this touched my heart, all that I've read on it so far. And I was deeply moved. And I'll tell you right now, I'm also a retreat director and a Catholic lay evangelist. I'll read this from cover to cover. And I know that in reading this, that my own faith will grow deeper through it. So I want to give you kudos for writing this, because we're all on a journey. And as the Holy Father said, Benedict XVI, when he was first announced that he was going to be Pope, And he came out there, and he said the most important thing is friendship with Jesus. I'll never forget it. And here's probably, I mean, arguably one of the most, a brilliant mind. And here, this is what he said. It's friendship with Jesus, and of course, always seeking his face. And this book really reveals, as you say, Jesus more fully, more completely, when we seek his face, when we seek that friendship with him. And as a priest, and I do want to thank you publicly for the gift of your priesthood, Father. You are a beautiful example of what priesthood is and what it should be. And then you not only keep that to yourself, but you give away what you have received. And I want to thank you for that.
Hello?
Could you hear me, Father?
No, I think our connection's pretty bad. I liked a lot of what you were saying. Very, very kind and very, very nice. But I think we
I think so, too, because I'm having a little bit of... I'm getting a lot of feedback in my own headset. And I don't know what that is, because might have something very much to do with the fact that you were saying you couldn't get through on our line today.
Yeah, I couldn't get through on the 800 line.
Yeah.
I'm using my cell phone now. They told me I'd be able to do that.
Right,
so.
Yes, you can. Well, let's hope that... obviously it's something that the Lord wants everybody to hear about and know about, and I guess that's why all this is going on, try to distract from the work that you're doing to build up the kingdom of God. One of the things I think about this book in particular, Father Bransfield, as we discover Jesus, we really discover ourselves more, don't we?
Well, believing in Christ, he fully reveals us to ourselves.
Yeah.
The Second Vatican Council taught that when we meet Jesus, the Son of God, who shows us what is true, good, and beautiful, he reveals to us what we are called to. Mm. To what he is by nature, we are to be by grace. And he gives us the gift of his grace, the gift of the life of virtue, to be able to live every day in every relationship, at home, at work, at school, whatever we're doing, the Holy Spirit is always making inroads into us. And that's why in Living the Beatitudes, the subtitle is A Journey to Life in Christ. Mm-hmm. That living in Christ is a journey that Jesus invites us to, and he himself is that journey. Christ himself is the way, the truth, and the life. And he invites us to understand more of his mystery so that the puzzle that is often ourselves can fit into place much more when we look at the mystery of Jesus Christ.
Yeah. And I think as that takes place in all of us, I guess the first, to be in awe of God, to be in awe of the majesty of God, and to fear the Lord in that awesome way of just to be in awe of him. Like how can we ever be separated from him? And I think that keeps us, maybe you could address something to that. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom, and sometimes we forget that. We've forgot the basics, if you will.
Yes, I think in some ways we can think a fear of the Lord means to somehow live in worldly fear. You know, all around us we see signs of worldly fear.
Yeah.
There's the fear of people as they go to work, as they go to school, the fear that someone else will be better, someone else will succeed. There's a tendency to try to fake it until we make it. There's the tendency to look for the better income, to get the higher grades, simply to make more money, simply to get the house at the shore. But all of that is rife with fear. What happens if I don't? And the fear, we take it out on our family, we take it out on our children, we take it out on our parents. And when we come to God, sometimes we treat God with that same type of fear. We fear that God will simply, as a punisher, God is going to simply sent in us for everything we do. But in fact, God wants to move us from that type of fear, away from it, to the fear that says, I love you. The field of fear, the fear of the Son before the Father, the awe and reverence. You know, we're always in awe of our parents at some point in our life. You know, they seem like they're the people who will live forever, who can do everything.
Yeah.
And we stand before God and see in Him the one who truly loves us, and the one who, because of that love, invites us back to Himself in so many ways. And so every day, you know, the fear of the Lord is not something where we live in a nervous or anxious fear or an erotic fear. It's a fear that says, I can't wait to see the next way that God will reveal Himself in the everyday events of life, in the sacraments, in the teaching of the church, in the scripture. God is always arranging to show me a deeper path. Oftentimes we will meet suffering.
Oh, yeah.
Because worldly fear, when you try to change from it to go to honest fear, to the fear of the Son before the Father, that there's a suffering in there. And it's that perseverance that reveals deep in us the work of grace.
I think you said it, hit the nail on the head, that perseverance. It is that, I really think it is that gift of perseverance that helps us to grow in really all those virtues, the fruit of the Spirit, if you will, through living that life in the Spirit by persevering. I can only say for myself, I can't speak for anybody else, but I am the mother of 12 children, and I know when my husband passed away, my baby was only a little over 12 months old. I was 13 months old. And, you know, I think I can honestly tell you this. Through suffering, as hard as it is, and we have to be close to those who are suffering, but basically I think I've learned more through any time that I have suffered in my life, because I know that God is always working it together for a greater good, because He knows we love Him. And, you know, and I think sometimes, as I say, I can only speak for myself, and perhaps you can speak to it as a priest, but many times through suffering, our faith grows deeper, we see the face of Christ more clearly, because we see that we have not been abandoned, that He is with us through the journey.
Yes, and there's no question that suffering is difficult, that it's painful, that we don't choose it or search it out in a direct sense, but we do know that when you love in a world that is fallen and hurt, that love always takes the form of a cross. Love is always a self-gift at every turn. And we don't know why God allows the painful moments, as you mentioned, the death of your husband, or I could say the death of my mother when I was very young, 12 years old. We don't know why God allows those. But what we do know is God loves us no matter what. And He gives us the strength every day to choose originally and honestly, with originality and freshness, every day, even in the hurt, to be a gift of self. And that is the calling, that's the mystery and the adventure that is before us. Jesus frequently meets those who are suffering in the gospel.
Mm.
And what He does when He heals, when He calls them forward, and sometimes He doesn't heal every person He meets in the gospel, but what He does do with every person in the gospel is He loves them.
Yeah.
And love is the rarest vintage of suffering, mercy. Where we show mercy in the moment of suffering, that is the rarest vintage of love, and that's what He shows to us ultimately on the cross and in the resurrection.
Yeah, I think so often we look and we think that, as you said, not everybody was healed at all times. There were towns He went into and everybody was healed. But there were also areas that He went into that not everybody was healed, but everybody He encountered was healed emotionally, spiritually, all those other ways, you know, we always look for the physical healing, and all healing's temporary anyway, isn't it, Father?
Exactly, and the really what we say about every person met Jesus. Every person, whether they were healed or not, whether he rose, brought them back to life or not, like Lazarus, every person met Jesus, mm-hmm. and every person looked into the eyes of the eternal God. And right there is the event, whether it's in birth, in life, in suffering, or in death, is to be present, to look into the eyes of Christ. Mm-hmm. And that's the moment that repeats itself throughout our lives, that he gives us every day to draw us deeper into his embrace of love.
Yeah.
That's the important, and that's the key, and that's why in Living the Beatitudes, A Journey to Life in Christ, in the book, when I write it, to look at the everyday person. Jesus, I open the book with where Jesus meets the woman of Samaria, if you recall.
Yes.
She is the person who is exiled. She's the person who lives on the margins. She comes at noon to draw water. Most people in that part of the world draw water in the morning at that time because it would be the cooler part of the day. She'd rather endure the scorching heat of the day than the scornful glances of the people around her. Mm. It's Jesus goes. He goes out of his way to find her. To find those who are lost, those who are suffering, those who are in exile. And she's suffering in exile because, as he says, she's had five husbands.
Yeah.
And now she meets Jesus.
And again, going back to the theme that's really portrayed throughout this whole book, it's coming to know oneself. The woman at the well is a perfect analogy or illustration of that because she knows, she answers honestly, I have no husband. And up until that point, she might have never had that insight into her own life, her own heart, mind, and spirit. But meeting Christ face to face, coming together with Jesus who loved her where she was at, she was able to see, indeed, she had no husband. And I think that's a powerful part one for you to come up with, because every one of us come to that point in our own lives when we surrender our lives, ourselves, to Jesus.
She can finally acknowledge the truth. And up till then, she was trying to push Jesus away, remember?
Yep.
He comes in, he says, give me a drink, and she says, well, you don't have a bucket.
Right.
That's a practical excuse. Then she says, no nationality. Then she says, no gender. You shouldn't be talking to
a woman.
Mm-hmm. And finally, he pushes his way through, and he says, call your husband. And it's almost a relief where she can acknowledge the truth.
Yeah. I know for me in my own life, I had been away from the church for years at one point. And it was encountering that personal relationship with Jesus that I too, you know, was able to experience that freedom in Christ, to know that he loved me unconditionally, but that he wanted to draw me closer to him so that I would grow, not only in his love, but grow to love him more because he loved me unconditionally.
And as we do that, we go into our own life and live it in a new way.
Yeah.
We love those we love in a new way. We meet new people in a new way. We're called to a new place, to a new value of every day. We don't live just using people, using things, but we realize a certain base at the center of our lives, an eternal base that is the Son of God.
And Father, maybe we could talk a little bit about this in our next segment, and let me give out our numbers right now. If you have a question for Father, now's the moment, seize the moment, a moment of grace. It's Living with the Beatitudes, A Journey to Life in Christ. And again, by Father J. Brian Bransfield. Our numbers here, 610-527-2906, 610-527-2906. Now, I'm going to give out the toll-free number. I know Father had problem calling in on it, he couldn't get through. But try that. If you're listening on the internet, this is going out globally, and you'd like to call in, dial 1-888-343-2484. And you're listening to What the World Needs Now. I'm Kathleen McCarthy, and I have with us a wonderful guest today who has written a couple of books. The book we're talking about today is Living the Beatitudes of Journey to Life in Christ by Father J. Brian Bransfield. And he has also written a magnificent book. He goes into all the teaching of the human person according to John Paul II. And he sort of illuminates all those the teachings and the vision that John Paul II had for all of us. So once again, Father Brian, welcome.
Thank you, Kathleen. Again, it's good to be here with you.
We were talking a little bit about the Woman of Samaria, which was your part one, your first chapter. And you were just sharing with our listeners, our family of listeners, before we took our break, that when she encountered Jesus, you know, he pushed her. He continued to push her to she could finally no longer put up any excuses, but she was finally able to freely say, I have no husband, and acknowledge the truth in herself. And when that happens, it gives us the same thing it gave her. Because after he encountered her, after he spoke with her, after he healed her heart, he empowered her to go out. And it says that she went and told everybody about the person she met who told her about everything about herself.
Exactly. And if we look at her, isn't she a lot like us?
Exactly.
What she's doing, she's just not meeting a self-help person. She's just not meeting someone who can help her be more expressive or get in touch with a side of her that she blocked. That's not what's happening. She's meeting the Savior of the world. And the first sentence of the Gospel, a passage in John's Gospel, is Jesus had to pass through Samaria. But geographically, he could have chosen a couple of other ways.
Yes.
So he didn't have to geographically pass through Samaria. He had to for this woman. And so he arrives at the well at noon. And it's the hottest time of the day. The shadows all disappear. She's coming at that time because she's exiled. She can't come in the morning with everybody else because they'll nudge their kids if they don't turn out like her. See her? She has a reputation. She has five men she's been with. But so Jesus sits down, and he's the teacher right at that well. And he's coming at noon. That's the same time he'll mount the cross later in the gospel. Mm-hmm. And he says to the woman, give me a drink. And notice what he'll say on the cross. I thirst.
Yeah.
So it's almost as if it's a walkthrough of the mystery of salvation of the crucifixion. He's sitting there saying, I am the one who can fulfill the thirst you have. I am the one who can forgive you. You don't have to keep coming back. And finally, everything hinges when he says the word gift. Mm-hmm. She has never heard that word from a man before. He says, if only you knew the gift of God and who it was. And finally, she says, she acknowledges that. And she calls him Lord.
Yeah.
And then she becomes the evangelizer. She goes out. And the people she was afraid of, she can go to them and say, I found Jesus.
Yeah.
Come and see him. And isn't that so much like us? We have all our excuses in our life.
Absolutely.
My history, I don't know how much I believe or how much I don't believe. I haven't been to church in a while. I just don't know where to turn. I have too many things have gone wrong in my life. I have too many bills. I have too many jobs. I don't have a job. Whatever it is, Jesus waits through our excuses and says, I have a gift to give you.
Yeah.
I have a gift to give you. I have a gift to give you, the gift of grace, the gift of virtue. And I am the one who will truly satisfy the longing you have. Noise won't satisfy it. Hurry won't satisfy it. The crowds won't. Money won't. Getting the perfect grade. Only I will. And he convinces her of that, and he wants to convince us of that with his very person.
Yeah.
He just doesn't convince her intellectually or mentally. He convinces her personally.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what he wants to do with us.
And that's really, for each one of us, I think you said it so well, we all put up excuses, every one of us, and none of us are free of that because of our own concupiscence. But however, once we acknowledge Jesus in all our weakness, all our frailties, when we meet him and we have that personal encounter with him, as St. Paul said, and she must have felt the same thing when she began to go out and tell everybody, the scripture said, of the man who told her everything about herself, everything she ever did. And what does St. Paul say? I am what I am by the grace of God. So that grace entered into her and set her free from all the bondage she had, even to the fact where she allowed people to use her because it gave her a false sense of feel good. And I think we all, in one way or another, do that at certain points in our life. And sometimes throughout the day, we catch ourselves and we can turn to the Holy Spirit and pray for that grace. I know myself, and you said something when you talked, Father Bransfield, my heart began to rejoice because I've said this for 40 years. When I wake up in the morning, ever since I had that personal encounter with Jesus Christ 40 years ago, I can tell you that no matter what, I'm excited to wake up in the morning to see what God has in store for me. And no matter how it turns out, the good, the bad, the indifferent, the grace of God to know that he, whatever's going on, he has indeed allowed it. Just as he went to the woman, he could have went anyway. It could have, his timing's perfect, so I have to trust that he's in the midst of all of this and that he will work it together for a greater good. There's great comfort in that.
There is, and Jesus, through the church, he wants us not just to show us the very meaning of our lives, he wants to show us the very meaning of our entire existence, the very meaning of existence itself. His saving action on the cross is a total outpouring of self in love. And that act, the cross, is the ultimate, it's the unimaginable source by which the entire range of sin throughout all of history is utterly redeemed. Every hurt, every pain, he answers every sin with his act of love. His act on the cross, Jesus, true God and true man, is infinite, it's faithful, it's compassionate. That's what we hunger for. He answers every neglect, every loneliness, every violence, every disaster, every war, every injury. He answers, it's his steadfast eternal love as mercy that answers every upheaval, every rebellion. It's his unfaltering obedience that answers every act of disobedience. It's his faithful sacrifice, and he responds to every self-centered act in history. He just doesn't make sense of our individual lives or this month or this day or this year. He makes entire sense of our entire existence through his act of love, by forgiveness, by being our Savior. There's no technicality, there's no circumstance that escapes his act of love on the cross. And he extends that to us through the church. And he tells us, he invites us to live that through the life of virtue, through faith, hope, love, prudence, justice, fortitude, temperance. And that's why in living the Beatitudes, I show and say that these are actions that are within our reach every day. These are actions that we can exercise when we're in traffic, when we're on the way to work, when we're standing in line at the post office, when we're alone, when we're at our lunch hour, when we're dropping the kids off somewhere, when we're picking them up from rehearsal or play practice or boarding practice, whatever it may be. Jesus didn't imagine that we just live this way when we're on the outside trying to look nice. Where he says, live this way even in your moments of deep confusion or distress or hurt or pain or alienation. Whatever might be before you, I've been there already, I've seen it from the inside, and I have loved every cruelty, I have loved despite it. Every attack, I have shown mercy despite it. Every trauma, I am bigger than that, and I can carry you through. That's what Jesus does for us in the Beatitudes.
And that's such hope, isn't it? It gives us such hope. And when we hope in him, of course, we won't be disappointed. We can hope in our friends, even our loved ones and our families. We can hope in that. We can hope in, you know, all the things of the world. But we will be disappointed. But when we hope in him,
we're meant
different.
For something more. Hope is not mere optimism. Hope isn't, you know, it's what I feel on vacation, where I hope it'll be sunny. That's just optimism.
Right.
Hope is to join myself the moment I hope, but I look to a future good that's going to be difficult to attain. The moment I hope, I'm joined to God.
Yeah.
Because I'm saying, by means of your goodness, Lord, by the action of your Holy Spirit, by means of your goodness, I am hoping, and I have already attained it because I'm united to you. The way it turns out in my circumstances, it could turn out any number, or any 10, 15, 20 different ways. But I already have what I need because I have hoped in you.
Mm.
That's the victory of hope.
Amen.
Because hope, but the moment I hope, I attain God himself. That's why it's a virtue. The moment I have faith, I attain God himself. That's why it's a virtue. And the moment I love, I attain God himself. Now, we build into those things through our own sinfulness, through our concupiscence, we build in concrete particularizations. We say, well, I just don't want to hope. I mean, join to God, but I want it to be sunny this day, or I want so-and-so to be well, or I want this to work out the way I want it to work out. Well, those are secondary. The moment that I hope, I look to a future good by means of God's power, and I trust in him, I already have it.
Hmm.
I already have the best thing I can ever have because I've united myself to God, God himself. And that's Job. Hope on, since despite all, God is good.
Yes.
But if I tell God what size I want, what color I want, what style I want in hope, it's no longer hope. It's a demand.
Yeah. It's no more than a desire of our heart that is not according to God's plan for us. And sometimes I think we forget that we were created for him. And that our hearts will never rest, as St. Augustine said, until they rest in him.
Well, that's the very next thing. It's the next follow-through. We are made by God for God. We're meant for God. When we start thinking we are meant for ourselves, or we are meant for the next party, or we're meant for the next bonus, or we're meant for the next payday, it's then that we really hurt, because those things will never fill us up. If they did, people in Hollywood, they'd be very happy, but we know, we just read the newspaper, and we know they're not happy.
Yeah.
We know they're in a lot of pain. If those things, we would have known it 50 years ago. But the fact is, noise, hurry, crowds, money, pleasure, they don't bring what they promise. They do not bring what they promise.
Let me ask you something, Father. You know, you're a priest. You hear confessions all the time. You minister the sacraments of baptism, confirmation, marriage, and even the final blessings from a priest's hands to before we're going home to the Lord. In how many years have you been ordained, Father?
I've been a priest 17 years.
17 years. I want to ask you something, and you know, as a priest, a correct answer from a priest, not from Kathleen McCarthy, but in my own life, I always, I was born a Catholic and raised a Catholic, and at one point in my life I sort of wandered away and came back with that complete full encounter with Christ. And I can honestly say that I feel almost like when I had that encounter, it was like the fire of his love from his heart, from his sacred heart, was actually, that fire of his love was burning away all the debris in my own life, burning away the things that would stifle God's spirit at work in me. And I think that's something that right away when we experience that, we think, oh, you don't want any of this. But it turns out to be the most beautiful thing that anybody could ever experience, because we we become freer. We become growing in that purification, for want of a better word. Maybe you could talk about that a little bit in these last 10 minutes.
About the, well, when we meet, when God erupts in our life, when, and by erupt, I don't mean, it doesn't necessarily mean it's a huge experience like
Saint.
It could be a very incidental, still small voice like Elijah. But we know God is there. God has entered. And as we meet him, we meet someone who truly knows us. And it's on a level that's even, it doesn't contradict reason, but it's beyond reason. It's stronger than reason. It's deeper than reason. And it says, here is someone who knows me, who says my name in a way it was always meant to be said, who knows me through and through. And therefore, the old things that I get caught up in, the ways of the world, those things aren't going to work anymore. Those things aren't going to bring anymore what they had proposed. Now, some of those things we can become very attached to. Some of those things we can even have a habit with, or some of those things we might even fall back into them as we come closer to God. But our trust is always on God, who is purifying us. That's why the first, traditionally the first stage of the spiritual life is purification, and often it's the longest, where those things that don't fit with God are removed, are taken away. You know, for example, gossip. People love gossip. And, you know, sometimes it can happen. It can happen on the sidewalk of churches. It can happen in the pew. It can happen in the supermarket. It can happen anywhere. And we may be very close to God, but we get the temptation. And, you know, with that, at that point, we have to die to it. There's no other answer. If we compromise or rationalize, we move into the sin of gossip against our neighbor, and we have to just simply say, no, that is not me. I do not do that. If we do it, we turn to God for forgiveness.
Yeah.
But when God comes in, he sees certain things, sin, disorder, and he says, these things can't stay.
Yeah.
They have to go. I will give you the strength, but you have to say yes.
It's that necessary action of Christ in us. He could leave it, he could ignore it, but because he wants us to be with him forever, he needs to sanctify us from the inside out often.
Love does not ignore those things that cannot fit with love.
Wow.
And so he looks around and he says, no, this cannot be. And it has to change. And he gives us the grace, he gives us the strength to do it, but it must be our decision. We don't become robots.
Or
he doesn't control us, because love does not want that. So love would not allow us to be controlled. But he does say, where love is, this cannot be. Therefore, love, I will love it out of you.
Hmm.
I will offer that. That's why he has gone to the cross before us. But he tells us you have to take up your cross each day. He doesn't say you have to put up with your cross each day. He says you have to take it up each day. You know, sometimes our excuses or our complaints can be the opposite of our commitment.
Oh, absolutely.
And what he does, as he does for the woman of Samaria, as he does for the call of Matthew, as he does each time he meets a person, there is the seeing and the believing. There is they believe in a profound, personal way. They have met true God and true man in Jesus. We do the same in the sacraments. We do the same in our personal prayer. We do the same in acts of charity. We do the same when he chooses to step into our life. And he chooses it very, very often. God is not rare.
Amen.
God and the experience of God is not rare. We are often preoccupied with the world. We are preoccupied with things, but love does not force us. Love would not force us. He simply returns again and again and again. It is his perseverance in us that is always the first step.
Yeah, I think we forget sometimes that we'll hear it again during the Lenten cycle, but no one took his life from him. He willingly laid it down for us. And it really brings that message home. Like you said, he did it for us. And he suffered. He paid the price, indeed, for each and every one of us, because he loved each and every one of us so much. And isn't that, when he went to the cross, he went for you and for me. I mean, individually, as well as we know collectively, individually, he went to that cross for you and I. If there was only Father Bransfield left in the world, he would do it for you all over again, wouldn't he?
Right, and we can often fall into the same trap that many have fallen into throughout history, even those who were with him. They wanted him to be a military messiah, to save from the Roman oppression. They were very surprised that he was a suffering servant messiah. Mm. And they, you know, we can fall into the same trap. We want him to free us from the Romans in our own life.
Yeah.
We want Jesus to defeat the Romans that we meet every day, the oppression we meet every day. We want him to cure people. We want him to right the wrongs. We want him to fix the difficulties. But we really, his mission is deeper. He communicates his life not for a victory the way we define it. He communicates his grace. Something more powerful takes place when the Almighty becomes powerless. He becomes powerless. And he answers every cruel use of power by becoming powerless. And when he does, an overwhelming beauty is unleashed throughout existence in the form of unimaginable, superabundant love. That's what we're hungry for. That's the hunger that slumbers at the bottom of the human heart and at the bottom of existence. That this unsurpassable, unimaginable, superabundant love. He is beauty itself when the Almighty becomes powerless in Christ. And that's what the Holy Spirit wants to communicate. In every moment of conversion, that's what's seen. In every sacrament, that is what's seen. In every moment of prayer, in every life of the saint, that's what's at the center. The unimaginable, superabundant love as mercy that comes from the Son of God through the working of the Holy Spirit, so he can lead us to the Father through his church.
You know, Father, I literally just got goosebumps on me to hear you say that, and you can sense and hear the beauty of the living God at work in you. I praise and thank God for priests that are willing to do what you do, sacrifice themselves for us, bring Christ out of us. Out of the people that you shepherd. And I know it's a lady to bring the Christ out of the priest as well. To, you know, instead of complaining time and time again, we should be praying for our priests day in and day out. And go and tell them when they do some, you know, the wonderful things that they do. And I don't think you guys get enough of that. So I am... I am so grateful, and I know all of our listeners, we have a faithful audience of people who know, love, and serve the Lord, a pro-life audience, and so we're very, very blessed today to have you with us. And I was wondering, I always sort of close the program out with prayer, Father, and I'm sure rather than my prayer today, they would love to hear yours for all of our family of listeners. And I want to tell you right here, please let them know where you can get your books. I guess it's Pauline Books and Media.
Yes, it's Pauline Books and Media. It's also any on the internet.
Okay, good.
Living the Attitudes, A Journey to Life in Christ. And then also The Human Person According to John Paul II.
And that's a fantastic book, which I have read. And I would just say, I'm going to grab you right now. Love to have you back. Love to have you on often, but love to have you back to maybe go through these books and enlighten the hearts and minds of the spirit of all of us.
I'd love to. And, you know, maybe we could find a time and a date that would work. And
okay.
That'd be great.
Well, would you lead us in prayer, Father?
Sure. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. God, our Father, we ask you to pour out your blessings on all of us. We ask you to pour out your blessings on the church in Philadelphia and throughout the world. We ask you to strengthen us in virtue, to guide us in grace, so that the Beatitudes, the way of life given us by your Son Jesus in and through his church, may again be our path and may be strengthened to be our journey, so that everything we do may begin from you and through you come to completion. Mm. Through your Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.
Amen. God bless you, Father.
Thank you, Kathleen.
Bye now.
Bye-bye.
Well, my brothers and sisters, you know, every time that Jesus encountered a person, they wanted to stay with him. Even today in the scriptures, when he said, "Come and you will see." Andrew and Matthew, they stayed with him. And then Andrew went to get his brother, Simon Peter, and they stayed with him. My brothers and sisters, what would it do us to gain the whole world, all the riches, all the desires of our heart, and lose our eternity in heaven with Christ? So let us today make a decision that we too will come and see that open invitation for you and for me, and bring all those in your heart who don't know the Lord, and in faith and in that hope that never disappoints, lay them at the foot of the cross and ask the Holy Spirit through the power of grace to touch their lives in His perfect timing, in His perfect way, as we surrender those that we love and our own lives into Christ's hands. May God bless you, and may you never forget ever that He loves you with an everlasting love, and there's nothing that could ever separate you from the love of God. Not all the faults and failings in the world. He knows we're sinners. That's why He went to the cross for us, to redeem us. And then He left us the sacramental life of the church to continue that saving grace. May God bless you. Remember, you're never alone. He's with you always. If you're away from the church, come on home. We're not complete without you. God bless you.